And if you would, take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 20. This morning we're looking at verses 12 through 13. Two verses. Exodus chapter 20, verses 12 through 13. Verse 12, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Verse 13, you shall not murder. Lord God, your word is truth. Sanctify us, make us holy by your truth. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, many people recite the Ten Commandments by starting with the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. But there is something that comes before that. That's not the beginning of the Ten Commandments. There's something that God says beforehand. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He didn't say, if you want me to be the Lord your God, you must have no other gods before me. He said, I am the Lord your God. The people of Israel were called God's people before they were given the Ten Commandments. And so that changes everything, our perspective. If you don't start with the preface, then you get the false impression that the commandments are centered on your obedience. And you better obey. It's hitting you over the head. No, that's not what the commandments are if you're a child of God. They are centered on God's grace and his work of deliverance, having redeemed you from sin, and to show you how you can walk in a manner worthy and pleasing to God. They are called God's people, not because of their prior obedience or good works, but because of God's grace. And so the Ten Commandments came to a people that were already redeemed. They're already the children of God. And the law is a way of responding to that grace. So that's the perspective I want you to have now as we look particularly at the fifth commandment and the sixth commandment this morning. The fifth commandment, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Often I hear the statement, the children are the future church. And yet, God considers them the present church with present responsibilities. Throughout the scriptures, we see examples of the significance that children have in the current body of Christ in relationship to the church. In Jeremiah 1, Jeremiah says, Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Children, God loves you and is using you and wants you to serve him in the church today. In 2 Kings 22, it says Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. Paul says to Timothy, Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Indeed, the children are part of the church today, and their responsibility is to be an example and testimony of God's grace and love today. What an awesome responsibility that God gives to youth and to children. And the significance that children have today in the church is no different. God says to you, honor your father and your mother. Obedience is how children are to show honor. God has specifically addressed you calling you as children to obey. Not the third time. One, two, okay, I'll obey. Jesus accepted the authority of his parents. In Luke 2:51, he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. The first commandment that God gave with a promise was one directed specifically to the children. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long on the land that the Lord your God has given to you. God's promise to the children and to the family as they show honor to their mother and father is a rich, abundant life. This is the life that God gives to those whose children honor their mother and father. It is not only right to do this, it is rewarding. So how do you show honor? If I looked across the room today, how would I know which parents are honored and which are not? Do I look to see if your children bow to you when you walk by? Do I look to see if they pin some badge on you that says, "My honorable mother and father"? Well, I can tell if a parent is honored by what they're wearing. If they wear the blessings of joy and delight, they are honored. Proverbs 23, verse 24. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. You can tell when a father is honored, when he is rejoicing and glad over his son and over his daughter. Show me a parent who wears the blessings of joy and delight, and I will show you an honored parent. Also, they wear the blessings of praise and respect. Many years ago, I walked into McDonald's, and I was standing behind a man with his two sons, and I just recognized right away how much honor they were showing him, how respectful they were, how they talked respectfully to him, how he asked questions, they answered respectfully. And I just had to say, "Sir, I just want to let you know that I'm so thankful to see how these children are honoring you." And he said, "Thank you, sir. I appreciate that." Show me a man who wears the blessings of praise and respect from others, and I will show you a man who is being honored by his children. Also, they wear the blessings of a healthy family. The promise, long life in the fifth commandment refers to the stability of a strong family where proper honor and obedience is given. When honor is not given to the parents, you know what happens? The family breaks down. You have anger, jealousy, bitterness, strife, resentment, hatred. This is the consequence of breaking the fifth commandment. Do your parents bear the mark of honor? Are they dressed with the blessings of joy and delight, of praise and respect from others? This is the honor they have through the obedience of their children. But you know what the greatest honor is that a parent can have? That they accept the discipline of the parents. Because the ultimate goal of discipline is to lead them to Jesus, to know God, to know their heavenly Father, to know the one who died for them and shed his blood for the forgiveness of their sins, to know the Holy Spirit who has caused them to be born again. When you have children who are walking in the Lord, that is the greatest honor of a mother and a father. The Apostle John writes to the elect lady and her children, "I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth." He writes to Gaius and says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." This is a mother and father's greatest joy. So obedience to the fifth commandment begins in the home, but it extends also to the community and to the world. We should honor those whom God has placed over us. The larger catechism of the Westminster says, who are meant by father and mother in the fifth commandment? And the answer is, by father and mother in the fifth commandment are meant not only natural parents, but all superiors in age and gifts, and especially such as by God's ordinance are over us in place of authority, whether in family, church, or commonwealth. So this applies to all of us in every situation. In honoring all authorities, we honor Christ, Jesus himself, who said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And so we read in the Bible, "Let the elders who rule well be treated with double honor. Wives, submit to your husbands. Let every person be subject to governing authorities." Why? Because there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. And so when you show honor, you are recognizing and acknowledging and submitting to the truth that God is sovereign. And he rules over all, and he establishes all authority. And therefore, you give honor to him. Commandment number 6, you shall not murder. The King James Version says you shall not kill. The Hebrew word is rasak. It appears 38 times, and every time it is applied to a human being killed. It is never used of a man killing an animal, and so it would be out of context to use this passage to show that, well, you can't kill animals. This word is the killing of a human being, and so its proper understanding is it's referring to murder. This includes voluntary and involuntary manslaughter. Also, it is not used in the context of war, so it would be out of context to use this passage to say, therefore, you cannot kill in the context of war. Thirdly, it has a negative, you shall not, followed by a verb, murder, but there's no object after it, no direct object. And therefore, it includes not killing yourself, any human being. So it's a law against suicide. We are set apart and distinct from all other form of life in this world. All other creatures are made after their own kind. Man was made in God's image. And so God says in Genesis 9, verse 6, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image." Because people are made in the image of God, we are obligated to protect their life and ours. The biblical criteria for the beginning of life, we read in Psalm 139, "You knit me together in my mother's womb. Before I formed you in the womb," God says to Jeremiah, "I knew you." So murder includes killing an unborn child. You might say, "Well, finally, a law I have kept. I've never broken the sixth commandment. I don't recall ever murdering anyone." But hear what Jesus says in Matthew 5:21. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." So evidently, when we use angry words, insult others, gossip, take satisfaction in someone's misfortune, if we seek revenge or we're going to pay somebody back for what they did to us, you have committed murder in your heart. It's the heart which is infected with that hate and that anger that conceives the murder. The Heidelberg Catechism asks, "Does this commandment refer only to murder?" The answer is, by forbidding murder, God teaches us that he hates the root of murder. Envy, hatred, anger, vindictiveness. In God's sight, all such are disguised forms of murder. So the question I had was, well, then how do we keep this commandment? We need a new heart. a heart that is controlled by the love of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:14, Paul says, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." We are all controlled by something. Our fears, anxieties, our pride, our greed, which leads to murder. But what would life look like if we were controlled by the love of God? The agape love. This love is the same love that is described in 1 Corinthians 13, that bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It does not envy, it does not boast, it does not seek its own way. This love covers over a multitude of sins. Love doesn't protect sin. It protects the sinner. So it does not resort to gossip or slander, exposing faults and failures. This love goes against the worldly philosophy that says it's every person for himself. You got to watch out for number one. Our sinful nature takes pleasure in gossip, rejoicing in seeing people stumble. It gives us a sense of superiority and self-righteousness. But this agape love of God has no part in that. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says, "We endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ." That's a man controlled by the love of God. It's the kind of love that enabled Joseph to say to his brothers, "You meant this for evil, but God meant it for good." This love recognizes the sovereignty and grace of God. This love recognized that God is working all things together for good to those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. This love endures patiently and triumphantly in the strength that God supplies. The Spirit enables us to love in a way that actually forgives the offenses that somebody does against you. 70 times 7. We do not have the power in ourselves to live or to love this way. You cannot talk yourself into loving like this when you're controlled by anger and jealousy and pride. But you can love this way when you are controlled by the love of God, of Christ. John says in 1 John 3, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." Oh, Lord God, give me this love that I might obey your commandment in a way that responds to your love for me. That's my prayer. And this agape love is not a thing or an emotion. It's a person. Remember what the Bible says? God is love. When you abide in love, you abide in God. 1 Corinthians 16 says, "Let all that you do be done in love." And Paul sums up the commandments when he says in Romans 13, "The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." In our prayer guide last Friday, in our day of praying and fasting, there was a prayer written in it by Ambrose. He says, "Oh Lord, you have mercy upon all. Take away from me my sins and mercifully kindle in me the fire of your Holy Spirit. Take away from me the heart of stone and give me a heart of flesh, a heart to love and adore you, a heart to delight in you, to follow and to enjoy you for Christ's sake." And I said to that, "Amen. Give me that love, O Lord." So let me pray for all of us right now. Lord, enable us by your grace to honor the authorities in our lives with our words and actions. Give us a humble heart that submits to your rule and reign through the authorities that you have placed over us. Humble our church family that we would submit to one another in love, out of a love and reverence for Christ. Enable us to love one another as you have loved us. Reveal your will to us by your word and soften our hearts to receive it and to strive for holiness that you have won for us in Christ. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. In Jesus' name, amen.